Amen. Hey, is it okay? Can we just like maybe have a round of applause for Ben White this morning on the pedestal? Wasn't that fun? I just want to say, like you know, what's really awesome is to be around somebody who's super talented at something. You know, like they're just really amazing. I'm always in awe of really talented people. And after spending a week in Puerto Rico roofing this week, I can tell you one thing I'm not talented at. And that is roofing. So it's funny, like we had been at this work site for like 3 minutes, and we were tearing out this little, you know, the underside of the roof on this little porch, and I put a hammer through the window of the people's house that we were working on. And then later on that same day, there were these boards that were going across like this. I was up on a ladder and I was, you know, hitting the underside of them with the hammer to kind of pop the boards up, you know, and I was just, going to town on this thing, and I completely missed the board and hit myself between the eyes with the hammer. My first thought was not, "Ow, that hurt." My first thought was, "Man, I hope nobody saw that," you know, So that's how my week went. So, in fact, it kept going. On the ride home, we were going to the airport, and this young man named Elwin was driving us. A Puerto Rican guy was driving us to the airport, and I was sitting, because we were crammed in that van. I was sitting with my back to the front of the van, facing, you know. And I don't know about you guys, but when you ride with your back, you know, we're riding backwards like that, you can get car sick. And so I would kind of look out the front driver's side window every now and then, just to kind of get my bearings so I wouldn't get too car sick. And anyway, I called Amy, and I had the phone up, and I was kind of looking out the window, and Amy answered, and I was like, "Hey, baby." And Elwin turned around and looked at me like, "What is going on right now?" He's like, I knew these Americans were friendly, but this is a whole other level. So anyway, I had a great week. That's what I want to say. It was an awesome week. We really did have a wonderful time, and it was awesome actually watching TJ Renfro. He was kind of our construction supervisor, and it was awesome watching him, you know, crawl around on that roof with all these high school students, teaching them all these things, taking time to teach them how to measure and how to use all these power tools, and then taking time to teach me, and then taking time to teach me again and again. But you know, it's awesome to be around somebody who is really skilled at something, but they also care a lot about passing that knowledge on, and they're good at teaching that to other people. And that's Jesus's relationship with his disciples. We talked last week about we're focusing for the next several weeks on the model prayer, and what that is Jesus was a rabbi, right, which means teacher, and his disciples were his students. And what rabbis did in Jesus' day, they had these students who had already memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the entire law, right? And so the rabbi's job was to teach their disciples how to live the law out. And so one of the things that disciples would want to know from their rabbis was, how do we communicate with God? How do we talk to God? What does that look like? And so disciples would often ask their rabbis, "Teach us to pray." And that's what happens in Matthew, in the passage that we're looking at. The disciples go to Jesus and they're like, "Teach us to pray." Kind of like I might say to TJ, "Teach me to run a circular saw," right? That's kind of the same thing, only not at all the same thing in any way, shape, or form. So, but Jesus was teaching his disciples when he prayed the prayer that we're looking at. And last week, the first of this prayer kind of focuses on the character of God. And then the next little part of the prayer focuses on the activity of God. And so this section that we're beginning today starts several different petitions that the prayer makes to God. And the first few petitions are directly focused on God. So "Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored as holy." And then this week, "Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." And here's the thing that I don't have to tell you, right, because we know about this, but in our world, everyone is scratching and clawing and trying so hard to carve out a kingdom, a place for themselves in the world. aren't they? Doesn't it feel that way a lot of times? Everybody's trying to kind of carve their own niche into the world, have a place where they can kind of fit in and where they can build kind of a safe place for themselves. And anybody who's ever walked the halls of a high school campus, right, you know, it's almost like everybody in there is trying to make a little place for themselves, trying to find a place where they can fit in and where they can kind of have some autonomy and control. And all over the world, right, that kind of stuff is happening right now. In business, you know, people want to carve out a place where they can be successful in business, where they can kind of make a name for themselves. People want to carve out a place in their workplace, in their families, in their communities. And many of us, some of our activity is kind of focused, directed at that. We want to have our own kingdom. And this is not new, right? If you look at Genesis chapter 11, the people who populated the earth at that time, they said in Genesis 11:4, then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. And you guys know about that. It was the Tower of Babel, right? Remember, the Lord wasn't pleased with that. The Lord wasn't pleased with humans trying to build and establish their own kingdom. We do it all the time. We do it as individuals. We do it as communities. We do it as nations, right? We want to carve out our own kingdom where we can have control and we can have power and we can have influence over those folks around us. And frankly, most of our efforts in that regard are not pleasing to the Lord. The reason for that is because God's already building a kingdom. He's already establishing a kingdom. There's actually, I don't know if you know this, in Columbus, Ohio right now, there's a statue, and it's like a four-story statue. It's a very tall statue, okay? And what happens is you can go up and you can get your face scanned in on this computer, and the statue like morphs into, there's all these LEDs on there, the statue morphs into your face. Did you know that? The artist's name is Matthew Moore, and so it's on display right now in Columbus, Ohio, downtown Columbus, Ohio, and so people can go and pay a certain amount of money, and they scan their face in, and then the statue, this huge statue, is their face. And I can't think of anything that is more indicative of our current culture. There's so much about that is exactly who we are and what we strive. Like, we're looking for a place where we can put our face, right? Up in lights, right? Where our face can be bigger than life, where everybody can see us and know us and respect us. We live in the social media generation, and some of you out there who are younger folks, like, everybody's trying to get their 15 minutes of fame. I mean, I don't know, do you guys know this? There are people right now who are famous for playing video games, for making videos of themselves playing video games. Did you know that? And you should watch some of them. I'm like, in any other generation on the face of the earth, these would be the people that died first, right? They would be the one. And they're making millions of dollars. They're not even doing anything. They're sitting in their chair in their living room playing a video game and making a video of themselves playing video games, right? It's the most boring thing ever. And the commentary is ridiculous. What's the one guy's name? PewDiePie. Does anybody know this guy? Like, every time I watch a video with that guy, which is not often, because I get about 2.5 minutes in and I just want to throat punch him. I mean, he's just super annoying. But everybody's looking for their 15 minutes of fame. What can I be famous for? And how can I project this image of myself out into the world? Everyone we know, all these people we're surrounded by, are trying to establish their own kingdom. And so we're all trying to build monuments, right, to ourselves. We're all trying to make a name for ourselves, you know? But Israel, in the Old Testament, was commanded to do something different. Instead of a Tower of Babel, they were commanded to build different kinds of monuments. And if you were with us in our last series, Count the Stars, you heard us talk about this. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 24 through 25, this is the kind of monument that the Lord wanted for Israel to build. Listen to this. The Lord says, build for me an altar made of earth and offer your sacrifices to me, your burnt offerings and peace offerings, your sheep and goats, your cattle. Build my altar wherever I cause my name to be remembered, and I'll come to you and bless you. If you use stones to build my altar, listen to this, use only natural, uncut stones. Do not shape the stones with a tool, for that would make the altar unfit for use. Why? Why would God say that to Israel? Why would he say, build an altar, but don't shape the stones at all? Only just go get the stones and stack them up. Why would he say that? I can tell you what I think. I believe that the Lord didn't want for Israel to shape the stones of his altar because he wanted to reinforce for them that they weren't the ones doing the building. He was. The Lord was establishing his kingdom through the nation of Israel. He was the one doing the building. And he wanted for them, every time that they looked at an altar, a monument that he had commanded them to build, every time that they looked at a monument, he wanted for them to understand that it was his hand, his right arm, that was doing the building, not them, so that they could never boast about it, right? And the same thing is true for you and I today. Right? The Lord wants to remind you and I that it's not our kingdom. We're not building a kingdom. The Lord God is building a kingdom. And we talk about that all the time, right? That the God is establishing his kingdom in this world. The kingdom of God has come, is coming, will come. We talk about this all the time. But you may be sitting out there today, especially if you're not like a, if you're not a person who's kind of grown up in church, but even if you are, you may be really confused about what that is. What is the kingdom of God? What does that actually mean? Okay? So here's kind of some things for you to remember about it. The first thing is that that there was a messianic expectation in Jesus' day in the nation of Israel. There was a messianic expectation. That's a big fancy church way of saying that Israel expected for a Messiah to be born that would liberate them from their oppressors, right? And that would set them up as God's own footstool in the earth, right? And that God would rule from Israel over all the earth. That's what they understood the Messiah to be. It was a political position, right? They thought of this kingdom of God as a political kingdom where God would establish his rule on earth through the nation of Israel. So that was their expectation. And Israel was going to be the pinnacle of what God was doing in the world. And they were waiting for a Messiah to come who would lead them in power and lead them in victory. And in fact, a few hundred years before Jesus comes, there are these folks called the Maccabees. They lead a revolt against the Greek kingdom that ruled Israel at that time. And a lot of people are like, there's the Messiah, right? The Maccabee family, they're the ones because they've led us to freedom. They expelled the foreign leaders from our land. They restored the temple. And so everybody thought that was it. Some folks thought that was it. But then something happened that confused them because then the Romans conquered them. And they're like, well, if that was the Messiah, if those guys were the Messiah, then the Romans shouldn't be because the rule of the Messiah is supposed to last forever. What's going on, right? But that was the expectation for everybody during Jesus's day. But Jesus comes and he comes as the Messiah and he does something that God always does. Listen, we've talked about this before. God shows up and does what he promises to do in a way that none of us would ever have imagined on our own. Jesus comes in the world and announces the kingdom of God, but when he announces the kingdom of God, the kingdom doesn't look anything like what everybody expected. The values of the kingdom of God are completely different, and Jesus outlines all of this. He throws out the values of the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. And for many of us, these are very familiar passages of Scripture, but Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount by saying, here's what the kingdom of God's going to look like. He says, Matthew 5, verse 3, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven, that's another way of saying the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And for the people who were listening to Jesus, describe the kingdom of God that he was establishing, right? For those people, this was super confusing. Are you kidding? This is not at all the way the world works. I don't need to tell you that. I mean, in our world, the poor are not the ones who are blessed. The poor are the ones who are cursed. The rich, the wealthy, those are the ones who are blessed. Those are the ones who have the power. Those are the ones who have the control, not the poor. That world doesn't work that way. The humble are not the ones who are blessed. The confident, the self-assured, the ones who are proud, those are the ones who are blessed in our world. Merciful? You don't get blessed for mercy in the world that we live in. You get blessed for being willing to do whatever it takes to get ahead. This isn't the way the world works. And we don't need anybody to tell us this because we've experienced the way the world works. Some of us in really painful ways, really recently, have experienced the way the world works. And what Jesus is saying is that everything that you expect of the Messiah, everything that you expect about the rule of the Messiah is going to look almost diametrically different as opposed to what you were expecting. It's not going to be anything like what you thought. And the kingdom that he establishes is going to be based on humility. It's going to be based on mercy. It's going to be based on self-sacrifice. The world we live in doesn't really value peacemaking and pure hearts. It's the antithesis of an earthly kingdom. And if we're being honest, when we're working really hard to establish a place for ourselves, to establish a kingdom for ourselves, those attributes aren't really a part of what we're doing either. We tend to do whatever it takes to get ahead, whatever it takes to make our name famous, to establish our place. And so Jesus, in his model prayer, wants us to remember our kingdoms lead to death and destruction and ruin. But God's kingdom is the restoration of all things. It leads to life and hope and peace. He's doing the building. So when we pray, We shouldn't pray that our dreams would be fulfilled. Our dreams for our world, our dreams for our place in our world should be fulfilled. When we pray, we should seek to hear from God, God's dreams for our world. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that look like? How do you do that? Okay, here's what I think it means. First, when we pray to discover what brings God joy. When we pray, we pray to discover what breaks God's heart. And when we pray to discover what God sees in the people that we encounter instead of what we see. See, if the Lord is establishing his kingdom and we want for his kingdom to come, right? Then we've got to ask him, God, what does your kingdom look like? Here's the thing. I really believe this because I know it to be true in my own life. Sometimes the things that bring me joy or that make me feel happy are not always things that bring God joy. And I feel like I need to be lined up with him. Sometimes think there are these things that break God's heart that I barely even pay attention to. Maybe you're the same way. And I think we need to get in line with what it is that he's doing. And that's what Jesus is reminding us of in this model prayer. God is establishing his kingdom. He's building it with his hands. And we want his kingdom to come. Right? I can tell you when we were in Puerto Rico this week, and one of the houses that our team was working on was a house where there was an elderly lady and her disabled brother that lived in that house. And the house was in a state of disrepair. Neither one of them were able to do the upkeep, you know, that needed to be done on the house. And neither one of them were able to work on it. And and the other church that was there with us, First Baptist Marble Falls, they were working on that house trying to fix the roof, and they took the roof off, and you know, the boards that the walls that the roof was attached to were just infested with termites, and then they were trying to work in the house, and several of their team members stepped through the floor because the floor, they ended up having to demolish the entire house, and they're going to have to start over from scratch. And this elderly woman and her you know, disabled brother who were living there, all of their belongings were under a tarp on an empty lot where they'd had to tear down their house. And the North American Mission Board, who was doing this, you know, who was overseeing the work, they found a place for them to stay with some relatives, and so they had a place to stay for a while while they were rebuilding the house. But y'all, can you imagine being told this house that you've been living in, the only thing that you really have, the shelter over your head, that's going to be torn down, right? All of your belongings, we're going to put them out in the front of your yard and underneath the tarp, and we hope that all of your worldly possessions don't somehow get destroyed. I'm just telling you, I believe that when God sees in our world that there are people in that situation, I believe that it breaks God's heart. He created a world in which all of the resources exist for every man and woman and child on this earth, right? To have everything that they need to live. And yet there are people in our world who are struggling, who are dying of starvation, who are dying without any shelter over their head, who are living homeless all over the world today. Most of the world today, did you know this? Most of the world lives on less than $1 a day. Did you know that? Most of the world doesn't know where their next meal is coming from. And I'm just telling you, I think when the Lord looks at that, it breaks his heart. He's not happy with it. And sometimes we look at the same thing, and it doesn't break ours. Maybe we just see the world wrong. Maybe we're too busy trying to build our own kingdoms instead of his kingdom. When we pray, you know, I mean, we've got to remember, listen, we invite the kingdom of God into our hearts first because we want to be transformed by its coming. So we say, your kingdom come. That's what we're saying to the Lord. Your kingdom come in my heart. But you know what else we do? We invite the kingdom of God into our world because we want to be agents of its coming. So we want the kingdom of God to change us, and then we want the kingdom of God to come in our hearts so that we can help to cause the kingdom of God to come in the world that we're living in today. And I need to ask you a question, and this is an important question, so I really want for you to seriously consider it. Listen, do we want the kingdom of God to come even if it means that our kingdoms crumble? I want us to think about that honestly this morning. Because it's possible that, like me, some of us are busy building a kingdom that ultimately the Lord wants to tear down. Because it doesn't align with what he's doing. When we pray, we should be seeking to be a part of what God is doing in this world. That's what our prayer should be. God, show me what you're doing, right, so that I can be a part of it. Okay, well, what does that mean? That means when we pray, we should pray to discover how God's at work in the world around you. Did you know this morning, right now, as we speak, God is at work all around us. God is at work right now in Shallow Water. Did you know that? He's moving in the hearts of men and women in this city. He is working to redeem the people of this community. He's working to redeem this earth right now. He's working to restore it to right relationship with himself. He's already at work. Every week I stand up here and tell you about all kinds of ways that God is at work. Mustard Seed Ministry. Did you know that God is at work in Mustard Seed Ministries meeting needs in our community? He's at work right now. Our problem is that we walk through our lives with blinders on, only looking at the things that are right in front of us, only looking at the things that we desire to be a part of, or those things that we want to engage in, or those things that we feel like enrich our lives. We're not asking God, show me what you're doing. And then we pray for the courage and strength to join him. If he shows us where he's working, do we have the courage to join him in what he's doing? Are we willing to set aside what we're doing to be a part of what God's doing? I challenge you to pray that prayer this week. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your will be done. So this is the heart of the discussion. The heart of all of this, and Jesus throws it right up at the first of this prayer. Are we willing to submit ourselves to the will of God? Do we want to lay our own will, our own dreams for the future, our own desires for ourselves, for our families? Are we willing to lay those things down before the Lord and receive from Him His will for our lives? I mean, Carrie Underwood sang it, y'all. Jesus, take the wheel. You know, she said it. Here's the problem with that song, though. Everybody wants Jesus to take the wheel when they're crashing, right? That's what we drive. We start to drive off into the bar ditch, and we're like, okay, Jesus, now please take the wheel, right? But friends, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just want to have the wheel when we're about to wreck. Jesus would like to have the wheel all the time, because then He could take us places that we could never imagine. And some of us this morning, we don't want Jesus to have the wheel because we like where we're going. And we're not asking Him to take the wheel unless things are really in trouble, that things are really bad. And I just want to say to all of us this morning that what God is asking for us is not just, He's not just asking us to pray, your kingdom come. He's asking us to pray, your will be done. And man, this is a difficult prayer. It's a difficult thing to pray to the Lord, your will be done. And so Jesus didn't just tell His disciples to do this. He actually modeled it for them. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Jesus showed them that He wasn't above doing this. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And He said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John. Listen. And He became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. He went on a little further and He bowed with His face to the ground praying. Here it is. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Jesus isn't asking you and I to do something that He hasn't already done Himself. Lord God, please let this suffering pass from me, please. But I want your will, whatever that is, not mine. A few years ago, some friends that Amy and I have met, and actually we met them in really painful circumstances that I don't really have time to get into. We met them and became friends with them because they lost their six-year-old son suddenly. He died. And Stephanie was pregnant at the time that their son died, and on the four-year anniversary of their son's death, they found out that their daughter, Bailey, their four-year-old daughter, had cancer. And friends, I got on my face before the Lord and I cried out to the Lord on their behalf. I cried out to God for Bailey. I asked God for healing for Bailey because no family should have to go through that. No family, no parent should have to go through losing two of their children like that. I cried out to the Lord. I prayed and asked for God's healing over and over and over again. And in September, I drove to Dallas. And I stood with that family in a room in the ICU. As they turned off all the machines that were keeping Bailey alive. I prayed with them while their precious little girl died. Now, I need you to look at me when I say this. I need you to hear me. I do not understand that. I don't understand why God didn't answer that prayer. But what I learned from Bailey, from Bailey and from Stephanie and Brian is that they wanted that cup of suffering to pass from them so bad. But they did not ever doubt that God was good. They did not ever doubt that God could be trusted. And they received from him his will. His will for them, his will for Bailey. Are we willing to say your will be done over the loss of a job, a career? Are we willing to trust God and say your will be done when everything feels like it's falling apart around us, when we lose someone that we love, when we can't get pregnant? The fact of the matter is that God's building his kingdom. And God's doing good things in our lives. And sometimes we can see it. Sometimes it's so apparent, the blessings of the Lord. Sometimes it's really hard. And some of you, that's where you are today. You have experienced crushing loss. And I'm not going to try to diminish that in any way. I understand what it looks like to experience crushing loss. But I also know that the only place I want to be is in the hand of my Father. Because I know he's good and I know that he can be trusted. And I want that for you. I'm not saying it's easy. I'd be lying to you if I told you it was easy. It's not. But it is right. And it is good. God does love you. When we pray, we should give God control of our lives. What does that mean? How do I do that? How do I give God control of my life? Well, first of all, in prayer, we lay our prayers and our plans and our dreams down before God. I know I have dreams. I've got plans for my life, but I lay them down before the Lord. I want his dreams. I want his plans for me. How about this? In prayer, we lay our shame and failure down before God. There's somebody here this morning who you've done something really terrible. And you've hurt the people that you love the most. And you're carrying around shame and failure, and you're holding on to it tight because there's this part of your identity that's somehow bound up in that, and it's sick and it's unhealthy, but that's what you're doing. And today, the Lord God says, no, look, whose will is it? Whose will is it? Is it mine? Because if it's mine, you got to give me everything. You got to give me your plans and your dreams. But you also got to give me your failure and your shame. And somebody just needs to let go of their past today. Hand that over to the Lord. And like we sang this morning, let God tell us who we are because of who he is. Right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is it in heaven? That sounds great. how is it in heaven? Are there little angels flying around with little golden harps? You know what I mean? What does it look like? What do we even say about all of that? And I don't know. The Bible doesn't really clearly answer any of these questions, but Jesus is praying right here, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think we need to get away from trying to think of heaven as a location, okay? Because I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's always talking about in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is going to be established on this earth. And so we kind of need to get away from that kind of thinking. God's kingdom is going to restore rule, his rule on this earth, right? He's going to restore all of our earth to right relationship with himself. That's what he's busy doing. And so we kind of need to get away from that kind of thinking, right? But here's what it means. All of heaven joyfully carrying out God's will. That's what's happening right now in the cosmos, right? All of heaven is joyfully carrying out the will of God. All of heaven is shouting the glory of God. My first Sunday with you, we talked about Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. Isaiah has a vision of heaven. Here's what he sees. In Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And attending him were mighty seraphim, angels. They had six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And guys, here's God's plan. This has always been God's plan. This is his ultimate dream, that his glory would fill the earth. That's what he's doing. That's what it means when we say that he's going to establish his kingdom, that the kingdom of God has come, is coming, will come. That's what we mean. God's glory is going to fill this earth. That's what he's doing. That's what God is doing. And one day, all of creation is going to be restored to right relationship with him. One day, all of creation is going to be healed and whole, and we're going to live in unbroken communion with God, joyfully obeying him and shouting out his name. In fact, creation is already beginning to do it. And if we can pause to listen, right, we can feel it, we can hear it. So often we get overwhelmed by the evil that exists in this world, but I'm telling you, God right now is restoring creation to right relationship with himself. And if we listen, right, we can hear creation singing his glory, just like we talked about in that call to worship video we watched earlier. They don't need words, right? But they're calling out the glory of God, and all the earth is going to be filled with his glory. And here's the amazing promise of the word of God. This is happening. This will happen. God's glory will fill the earth, and God wants to use you and me to do it. We get to be agents of his healing. We get to be the ones who lay our hands on a sick and broken creation and see it restored to life by the power of God. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we pray, we should remember that this world, as it is right now, today, this world, it's only temporary. The world's not going to be like this forever. We're not going to live forever in a world where babies die. We're not. We're not going to live forever in a world where people starve to death. We're not going to live forever in a world where disasters happen and hurricanes come and earthquakes rattle the buildings. We're not going to live forever in a world like that. God is not satisfied with this world as it is. He will heal it. He is healing it. His kingdom is coming. That's some good news. But sometimes we hear that message and we think, oh, good. The world's not going to be like this forever. God's going to burn it down and he's going to start over. And so we just think, well, we don't have to pay attention to this world as it is because God's going to do something in the future. Friends, if that's what we start to think in our mind, if that's the theology that we use to approach this world, we're going to miss completely what God is saying and what Jesus is asking us to pray in this verse. That's not at all what he's saying. What he's saying is, he wants for you and I to be outposts of the kingdom in a dark world, tiny blinks of light in a sea of darkness that one day will overshadow the darkness once and for all. He wants to make you and I weapons that will pierce the heart of darkness and ultimately destroy it. That's what we get to do. And that doesn't start in some great by and by down the road. It doesn't start then. It starts now. So yeah, one day I'm going to fly away. It's going to be good, right? I'm going to fly away into the presence of God. It's going to be amazing. But let me tell you something. The work of God's kingdom doesn't begin when I die. It starts right now. And the challenge that you and I are facing is, are we going to be a part of God's kingdom on this earth? That this earth would be made like heaven. Remade like heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm going to sign up for that. And I want to be used like that. I want God to do that in me, and I want God to do it in you. And I'm telling you, First Shallow Water, we cannot abdicate our responsibility in this town. We cannot. We can't allow for our Christianity to just be walking in the doors of this place and singing a few songs and walking back out. That's not God's plan for you, and it's not God's plan for me. There are way too many hurting and dying people in our community. There are way too many people who are bound up in the chains of addiction, who are stuck, right, in the chains of poverty and oppression. There's way too many people in this town who are being victimized by our enemy, and you and I have to stand up and say, enough, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I will be used to break those chains. I will be used to bring healing into this town and into this world. God, start with me. Who's ready for that? Let's do that. You want to talk about Independence Day? Yo, that's Independence Day. That's what God wants to do with us. Let's pray for that. Join me this week for the 4 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We're going to go through this part of the prayer today. We're going to do it together online. I challenge you. I challenge you. Join me on Facebook. I challenge you to pray these prayers this week and see what God does in your life and see what God does in the life of our church. That's who we're supposed to be. Let me pray for us. Father God, you are good. Your power is at work in this world. Lord, your Holy Spirit is on the move. And anytime, Lord, we start to think, anytime we start to imagine, right, that this world is so full of rottenness and evil, anytime we start to think that this world is beyond redemption, Lord, you remind us, your arm is not too short. Your plan all along has been that your glory would fill the earth. Thank you, Lord God, that you desire to use us to do that. We don't even understand that, but we want it. God, we want it. Start with us. Cause your kingdom to come in our hearts so that we can be transformed. Cause your kingdom to come in our world so that we can be agents of its coming. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Stand up with me. We're going to pray the model prayer together as we leave this morning. So the words are going to be up here. So I want you to pray this prayer with me. And let's focus on the words we talked about this morning and turn our hearts toward them as we pray. Read this with me. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I love you guys. I'm so grateful to be your pastor. God's doing great things here. He's beginning great things in our midst, in our church, in our town. And I believe that we're about to see the Lord move in ways that you and I could never have imagined in this church and in our community. But it's only going to happen when you and I surrender our will to God's. And I'm excited to be in a place where folks are really wanting for that to happen. Y'all have a great week. I'm going to try to not injure myself in any way this week at youth camp. And God willing, I'll be right back here next week. So have a great week.